After 40 years in the wilderness, Israel had to be reminded continually who was with them. Something we have to be reminded of too. Do we forget at times who is with us? Even after that 40 years in the wilderness, Israelites are reminded who was going across the Jordan River with them, who was bringing them through to the promised land. Turn over to Deuteronomy 31. We're going to look at Deuteronomy 31 today. We've been neglecting the Bible studies. We're going to go through Deuteronomy 31. August 8th was when we went through Deuteronomy 30, filled with following. Deuteronomy 31, I'll give the title for this sermon here in a bit. But the remainder of Deuteronomy, chapters 31 through 34, we're getting close, four chapters left, deals with the closing of Moses' life and incorporates what some will say is his farewell song. It is not his song, as we'll see today, but also kind of his farewell message leaving with the Israelites. But so much more. We've looked at each of these sections. Each commentary will kind of divide up Deuteronomy differently. One of my favorites still basically has the first four chapters or so listed as what God has done for Israel. The next 22 or so chapters deal with what God expects of Israel. And the last several, what God will do for Israel as they would cross over. We're in that last section, as some will even start this kind of as the concluding remarks of Deuteronomy. But it's interesting that almost everything in Deuteronomy 31 has already been said earlier in Deuteronomy. A lot of duplicate. There for a reason, to emphasize it. We'll see a lot of that today. Some I'll try to just quote certain verses to look at that we've covered already. But this reminder of what is Deuteronomy 31 getting across to us. You see here in chapter 31 and verse 1, then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. A lot just in verse 2. I didn't know if I'd get through just verse 2. Well, you will get, well, hopefully, no carts. Went a little bit longer, but not much. We look at this. If I just keep talking, it'll keep you, so. But it's interesting. It wasn't his birthday this day, but what it's mentioned is he was 120 years old today. That currently being in his 120th year. We see a couple chapters later, as we'll get to that in a few years, hopefully a few months. As we see, it's when he also dies that year. 20 years old when he dies. It's interesting when you look at Moses' life, 40 years old is when he's rejected and goes into the wilderness. We see that in Acts 7, verse 23. Going through that with Stephen's sermon. Moses was 80 years old when he comes to the burning bush and goes back to Egypt by God's calling. Acts 7, verse 30. 40 years, 40 years. Then you get another 40 years. Moses is 120 years old when he dies. We'll see that later, Deuteronomy 34, verse 7. And Aaron had died earlier. It was that year or the year before. We see Aaron was 123 years old when he died, Numbers 33, verse 39. Here Moses was the last after Aaron, who's still alive. And this reminder, 120 years old. Says he's not able to go out and come in. This phrase that's used here denotes a man's ability to come and go in the affairs of life. He's function anymore. Not able to lead and serve anymore. And the other reason he wasn't crossing over the Jordan was the main one. Also, as he says, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. Some can read that, you know, we've gone through a whole sermon just on this phrase, and we went through Numbers chapter 20. Put a bookmark here. I do want to turn back there, Numbers chapter 20. I think it's mentioned four times in the book of Deuteronomy that the Lord would not let him go to the promised land. He would get to see it on Mount Nebo, but he wouldn't get across over. Numbers chapter 20, where I'm going, Exodus, Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 through 13 deal with this entire story. They said it's probably been 4 or 5 years when we went through this whole section, quite a bit in there, especially as you compare it with Exodus. I believe Miriam had just died previously to this. A lot that's going on with Moses, it does not excuse him in this instance. But you do see a lot that Moses has gone through. We see in this section, Numbers 30, dropping down to verse 7, very specific instructions, which were different than previous times. Exodus chapter 17, verse 6, when they were murmuring for water, he specifically struck the rock and water came out with the staff. These instructions are different, and Moses should have listened better, should have done exactly what was commanded. We see them here in Numbers chapter 20, verse 7, because something happens here. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this is after they murmured, where's the water? I don't know how he had patience this much either at times, either God or Moses. Verse 8, God tells him, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water from them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. The rod was to go with them. Take the rod, brother Aaron, and you go gather the assembly. But this one was different. Speak to the rock. See in 1 Corinthians, that rock is also mentioned as Jesus Christ, as a reference to that. We think of this reminder, who were they supposed to remember was leading them out? Moses? Was it the rod? The rod was involved in a lot of miracles. Red Sea, the rod had to part the Red Sea. Oh, God parted the Red Sea. The rod was used to stretch out as God directed. These very specific instructions, verse 9, so Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. Got point one down, took the rod. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. Point two's down. It doesn't say reprimand them, so we start seeing some things added here. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels. Must we bring water for you out of this rock? See some anger here, maybe justifiable, but also we see, where is he pointing? Must we bring water for you out of this rock? Moses had to do the instructions, but Moses did not bring water out of the rock. Then we see it go further, verse 11. Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly. God's mercy was still there to perform the miracle, also to let them know he was still working through Moses. Moses made an error here. So did Aaron, as we'll see. Struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. It wasn't just to Moses. Why Aaron dies before Moses. Because you did not believe me to hollow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. What was the big mistake? Yeah, it was definitely hitting the rock. Who was he pointing to? Moses makes a mistake, pointing to himself. Must we bring this out again? He does the hitting with the rod, but he doesn't hollow God. He doesn't set him apart and make sure God's the one doing this. Why are you doubting him? This understanding why this reason was, because you did not believe me, so there was the faith. The lack of faith of, had to hit it. I told you, just speak to it. Still come out. And to hollow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, you shall not bring this congregation to the land which I have given you. It doesn't just apply to Moses, as he's talking to Moses and Aaron, and neither would enter the promised land. We think of this specific command in Moses sinning, not doing what God had commanded. Moses will still be in God's kingdom, didn't make it into the promised land. Think of these instructions and how clear they were. Thinking in our life, how do we follow God's ways? Are we very clear in how we follow God? Or do we think, well, you know, I'm close enough. No, I'm next to the rock. He said speak to it, but yeah, I just want to give us a couple hits. We get close, but is close good enough? Think of what Moses' penalty was, that he wasn't allowed to go with them into the promised land. This reminder here is started to point to himself a little here. Didn't always do this, but whether it was the anger that built up, whatever led to it, no excuse for it, but he started to point to himself here instead of God, who was actually performing it. And why it's mentioned at least four times in Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 3 and chapter 4, chapter 31 that we're in, and we'll see another time in chapter 32, that it will be mentioned that Moses was not allowed to go cross over this Jordan. Turn over to John chapter 13. This isn't just in the Old Testament. We see this is an age-long problem that mankind has. Jesus Christ, as we went through this leading up to the Passover, shows us again the perfect example. Well, I've stated this every time I read it, I just still, this is not man's kind of decision. And it should stand out. It's not just, oh yeah, we just remind ourselves every Passover, yeah, we got to wash feet. We think of what Christ went through, what he was about to go through. As we typically read verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Keeping in mind the human thought, we can perfectly understand Peter. If you're sitting there, you're thinking the same thing. Why are you washing my feet? They didn't probably even know specifically all things were turned over to his hands. But what was Christ trying to get across? This is not the Gentile way of thinking. This is not even mankind's way of thinking. All things were turned over to Christ, but who was he still under? He was still under the Father. He knew who he still served under and who he served. Mankind's thinking is, I'm over everything now? Oh boy, I've got things to fix. I'm going to do this and that, and you're out of line, and I'm going to put things the way I want it to be. Christ has all things given to him by his Father, and he serves as he always has done, as his lifelong example is, and he uses it to teach. Verse 12, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. Absolutely. He was teacher and Lord, but not the way mankind. Well, good, now you're finally in charge. You can do what you want. He always did what he wanted. He served. Continually looked for ways to serve. Verse 14, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. Jesus Christ reminded them, I am not greater than my Father. I know who I am under. Nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Just read about them, but put them into practice. We see this being an important lesson, not just humility, but also willing to serve. Turn back to Luke chapter 22. In Luke's account, we see this doesn't take place very long after the Passover, after the foot washing. See, in the other gospel accounts, this happens on more than one occasion and doesn't specifically tell us how many times. But here we see it happening right after the New Testament Passover is instituted, after Christ has just shown foot washing and willing to serve. We see in verse 24, Luke 22, "But there was also rivalry among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest." Now again, keep in mind Christ's mindset. He's getting ready for an evening knowing he's going to be betrayed, what he's going to go through that night and into the next day. And they're considering who's the greatest. I'm the oldest. I've seen more miracles that he's done. I was there with this or that, and I helped him with this one. And what was the argument going around? But they're seeing who's the greatest right after the New Testament Passover symbols. "And he said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves.'" You almost wonder if Christ kind of think about the foot washing just moments ago. "I had all things given to me by my Father." You may not even have known that. But here to serve. What are we here to do? Verse 27, "For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who is served? He who serves, is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. And I will bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Think of being kings and priests, or a kingdom of priests, as Revelation talks about. Sometimes that can go right to our head. "Oh, I'll be in charge of this city. How many cities will I have?" Charge of what? We'll be serving those cities. Think of this attitude Christ continually tries to remind all of us of, and to keep this firmly in our mind. Past year, going through COVID has been very difficult in many regards, and it's one where I've tried not to, we need this people to do this and that, and trying to, if you're comfortable with it, I know not everyone's comfortable being able to serve or set up, take down, and I've even had people, in the old days, you just tell people. Well, how did that work? If you have to be told to serve, are you serving? Is it in your heart? Well, he finally asked me for the 10th time, I guess I got to do it, but I'm serving. No, you're not. Going through the motions. We think of what Christ continually points to. Christ didn't, I guess I got to wash their feet now. That's, it was part of him. It's what he wanted to do. He was there to serve and ultimately to serve all mankind through his death, ultimately through his resurrection. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. We've turned here probably 2 to 3 times a year, if not more. Going through a whole sermon on this. There's so much in these 4 to 5 verses. But the same principle is in these verses that sometimes we can read over if we're not paying attention. 1 Peter 3 and verse 13. 1 Peter 3 and verse 13. "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what of good? Someone can take your life, but they're not going to take your eternal life. Verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Don't be afraid of the world. Keep suffering for righteousness' sake. Back to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, and what we looked at last week. But it gets to this part of this being ready to give a defense. Often skip to that. But what does it start with? Verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense. The defense doesn't start first. You've got to set apart God in your heart, knowing when you're getting ready to give an answer, not an offensive answer, why are you doing this? Let me go after you. You're waiting for someone to ask you, that you've sanctified God in your hearts. I'm not bringing water out of a rock. God, help me to give the right answer, and I'm giving your answer. Help me to be digging into the Bible. How can I explain this better? How can I go through this? Because we've come out of the pagan time of Easter when maybe you say, well, why don't you keep Easter? Not, well, you know, let me just tell you what I think. It's giving an answer under God. Sanctifying God in your heart of how do I explain this? And there's times where someone asks a question like, I don't know. Instead of just, let me think of something on the fly here. Well, let me study into it. I've got to give an answer from God. I'm not going to just wing it. We think of this sanctifying the Lord God in your hearts, understanding where the true honor goes and who we are accountable to. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. This fear, awe, and respect we'll see more of in Deuteronomy. It reminds us, it begins with this attitude of sanctifying God in our heart, and also ends with, all right, God, every time I get an answer to people, I'm like, God, did I answer that exactly how you would? From the scripture, did I miss something? I want to make sure I'm giving the right answer, not my answer, God's answer. And that meekness and humility that must be tempered with that fear, awe, and respect, God's word. We think of this reminder, and it's not during easy times. It continues into verse 16, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. We think of the reminder that if we're persecuted for righteousness' sake, blessed because we're on the right side. We're not trying to blend in with the world. We think of this reminder in our life of sanctifying the Lord God in our heart. Understanding, however long we've been in the church, doesn't mean anything. We're not following God continually, not pointing to Him. Go back to Deuteronomy 31, if you would. Deuteronomy 31. Because it's an interesting section. If my Bible has the inserted title here above chapter 31, Joshua, the new leader of Israel. Is that really what we'll get out of this chapter? It's interesting, the verses that follow. Several commentaries I looked at kept talking of Joshua, the new leader. He's the leader. He's the one appointed. Yes, but what are they missing? What is the focus here in chapter 31? Verse 3, after Moses telling them how old he is, he's in his 120th year, can't go in and out anymore, I'm not allowed to go across the Jordan River. Verse 3, the Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. Joshua is the afterthought here. The Lord God is the one crossing over with you. As long as Joshua is following God, then things will be well. If they're not, then you got problems. Joshua, as we know, would be a faithful leader. After his death, then people wouldn't continue. Time of the judges, quite a bit through there, and the time of the kings. But this emphasis through verse 3, the Lord God is going over with you. Don't forget it. Don't forget who's going. And as long as Joshua is following, Joshua is there too. And he is the one who would take over for Moses, serving the people of Israel. Think of this emphasis that's used here. We won't turn back there. Numbers chapter 27, verses 12 through 23, shows Joshua being selected. Moses did not select him. Had the humility of asking God, who would you want? God selecting Joshua to take Moses' place after he would die. And we think, as we went through that about a year ago when we looked at Joshua and his beginnings, not in that. Again, we won't go back through that, but that mention of Numbers chapter 27, Joshua was going over, but only as God commanded him, as God instructed. Verse 4, and the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites and their land when he destroyed them. See this example of Sihon and Og, kings of the Amorites and their land. Very specific instructions. Back to read the final verses in chapter 3, Deuteronomy 3. Went through this, just hitting the highlights, what we've gone through 7 years ago. Sure, it's fresh in our mind. Deuteronomy chapter 2 is where it begins, verse 26, and it goes through chapter 3, verse 22, where we see both of these kings dealt with. And God delivering Israel. Get to the end of the section, Deuteronomy 3, verse 21. And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. So will the Lord do to all the kingdoms through which you pass. You must not fear them, for the Lord your God himself fights for you. We see these two specifically dealing with Joshua. Joshua, are you seeing this? Because you're going to have this etched in your mind that I'm going to do the same thing for you when you go into the promised land. We think of this reminder that was there for Joshua, but for all the nation. You must not fear them. Don't fear people. Don't fear the world. Put your fear, awe, and respect in God. Know that he's the one who will deliver. He will take care of you every step of the way. Back to chapter 31. We see in verse 5, each of these can be a sermon, each of these verses, Sihon and Og, so much in that. Some of those references. Verse 5, the Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Very specific commandments, very specific details. Some nations were totally to be wiped out, including the livestock. You think, well, that's mean. Saul even gets, well, I can at least sacrifice the livestock to God. That's not what God said. He said, get rid of them all. Well, that's not a merciful God. It is an absolute merciful. You think God didn't know what they were doing with their animals? Some of the archaeology and things talks about them actually having sexual relationship with their animals. You think God wants, well, yeah, keep the animals around. Get rid of all the evil. Start fresh with what my laws show you. We think of these commands that God would say, listen to everyone. To other places, don't add to them. Don't take away. Don't think you know more than God. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. He gives specific reasons and guidelines. People often say, well, you know, should just kill, you know, the men. How dare he kill the women and children? God would be a completely unfair God if you believe, like the world, there's a hellfire. Because now all the men, women, and children in those nations are now burning for all in hell for all eternity, which they are not. Instead, a merciful God would bring them up in the second resurrection and give them a chance to learn God's way as a family. I had to go through that and think, what a blessing to be resurrected with my children and we'll learn God's ways together instead of them growing up without me and now you don't have a relationship. We think of God's perfect mercy. Anyone who starts to doubt, be careful in the back of your mind, even if, wow, you know, that's unjust. Satan, be careful. God is perfectly just. God says, do everything I command. Don't leave anything out. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 2. This reminder through this section that we've covered before. Deuteronomy 7, verse 2. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Goes through the very specific. See, dropping down to chapter 20. One of the reasons listed here, not that we need any of them. God knows perfectly what he's doing. Chapter 20, verse 18. One of the reasons, after all these ites, I did skip over verse 17, all the ites are displaced. Lead them. Verse 18, lest they teach you to do according to all their abominations which they have done to their gods, and you sin against the Lord your God. See this reason to completely wipe them out. So you don't even, wow, how did they worship? Wow, it seemed to work for them. Do not worship the way the heathen worship. Try to copy them. This reminder is, we see the Amalekites and Saul leaving some alive. I was listening to a sermon by Mr. Shaby, going through, I think it was the last day of unleavened bread, and mentioning this, and even some of the ancestors, the Amalekites, still alive to this day, and their intense hatred of Israelites and Jews. Well, if they were completely wiped out, like God wisely instructed, be waiting for that second resurrection to be brought up. But because Saul and other Israelites thought they knew better, the consequences still remain. Back to chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31. Why these instructions and why to listen to every single thing? Probably one of the reasons why you get to Jericho first after the Jordan. And Joshua had to listen, but he could have easily said, what? I'm going to walk around it how many times and we're just going to yell? No. We're going to work on some battering rams. We know how to take down walls, and we know better than you. We're going to do what we need to do, or, I don't know, battering rams may not invent it. I'm going to invent the first battering ram. Whatever. No, follow exactly what God tells you to do. We see, as it then goes into verse 6, this still being instructions to all the people, God going to be with them, is what this begins with and continues on into verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. This can become kind of a bumper sticker if we're not careful. It's a wonderful verse. He will not leave you nor forsake you, but you can leave him and forsake him. We think of this importance throughout the book of Deuteronomy, and here especially in chapter 31. The title of this sermon, as you look at what we've gotten to so far, and it will continue through, is to know who is with you. Know who is with you and obey. Know who's with you, but I'm not going to follow that way. That's the way the pillar of fire is going tonight, but I'd rather sleep in. I'm going to do what I want to do. God telling the people here, be strong and of good courage. He doesn't say, as it continues, do not fear and do not be afraid of them, for Joshua is your new leader. Joshua is your new leader. He's the one you got to look to. He's the servant, takes place for Moses. But they were to continue to look to the Lord their God, who was going with them. It wasn't, yeah, I don't have time. You guys go. Joseph will lead. We'll see you later. Maybe I'll be around by the Feast of Tabernacles. I'll show up at the sanctuary for you guys. He was with them. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13, verse 5 is where that gets quoted again. Put in your notes. Great section. Especially I love how the sanctity of marriage is talked about in verse 4. How it continues to keep following God. God will never leave you nor forsake you. It's repeated to Joshua several times. Joshua 1, verse 5 is another one. Familiar verse, familiar phrase. We've gone through a whole sermon on it alone. But again, to internalize it, this strength and courage is not your strength and courage. It's knowing who's with you. Who is with you? And are you obeying God in your life always? We think of this phrase that gets used to the people and to really internalize and understand the truth. Because 40 years from this point in the past, they were told by 10 of the spies were grasshoppers in their sight. But it wasn't the truth. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 40. We'll keep a bookmark here. Isaiah chapter 40. I think I referenced this a week or two ago, and I couldn't think of the place. I love this as we went through this a while back, this whole chapter. Isaiah 40, verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. You've heard your grasshoppers. Not if you're with God, you're not. The inhabitants of the earth is like grasshoppers to God, who stretches over the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. The time of Judges now be long overdue for the judges' ruling to be overturned. So many of these corrupt judges in our world that don't look to God for anything. More and more corruption. But again, God is the one we follow. Think of this importance as it goes back to Deuteronomy 31 and this reminder of how we view life. What he gets across to the Israelites. How do you view life? Do you still think of yourself as grasshoppers before these same giants? 40 years later, were they taller? Were they getting bigger? More of them now? Now it's even more. Were they 40 years ago? We should have done it back then. We think of this reminder of the view of life, what God keeps trying to remind us. Whatever trials we go through, don't think of yourself as the grasshopper. You, if you're staying close to God, have the one who sees the inhabitants of the earth as the grasshopper. We think of who is needed in our life always. How do we view life? Back over in Revelation. Sorry if you're back to Deuteronomy again. Revelation 21. Think of this quite a bit through this past year. We have more and more fearfulness in this world. Revelation chapter 21. We see new heavens and new earth is taking place after the great white throne judgment when the Amalekites will be brought up, those that were killed at that point, and will be taught God's truth. After this, after that great white throne judgment, we see the new heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem coming down. Through this, we get the reminder of what are we doing now? Verse 7, Revelation 21, 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, this word cowardly, also translated fearful. Same thing God's trying to remind the Israelites in Deuteronomy 31. Don't fear them in the land. Have the awe and respect for me. Understand where I am in your life. I'm there for you. But the cowardly, fearful, unbelieving, the unfaithful. I can't really trust everything God gives me to do. He surely doesn't mean to follow every word that he tells me. I don't have to walk around Jericho every day. Let's skip it every other day. It's a long walk. We think of unbelieving. Got to be faith. The abominable, murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. All of these things can be repented of. Past years, maybe you should put a test on fear. Just listening to the media, all the quote-unquote experts of the field who aren't experts at all, just need to stay in your home and never go out. You need to fear for your life 24/7. And we'll tell you when you can get out, and that'll be 20 years from now, maybe. Patient a little. But we think of what's to fear. We're to fear God. God's our protector. God commands us to assemble. God reminds us over and over what his ways are. That fear can creep in. Every time fear, cowardice creeps in, we've got to repent. God, I was weak here again. Please help forgive me. Help me to overcome. Help me to deal with this. If we don't deal with it, our place will be the lake of fire, burned up instantly, the second death. A fate that none of us want. We all want to be in God's family. We think how important as Israel is crossing over the Jordan. This reminder of don't fear men, don't fear the world, fear God keeps coming up. Now, if you turn back to Deuteronomy 30. This mindset is so important. Why is we've spent almost 40 minutes just on the first six verses? Because it is of vital importance. First six verses are so encouraging when you have the right perspective of who is going with you. Their focus was not to be on, well, Moses isn't going with us and he's going to die. The focus wasn't to be on Joshua. The focus was always to be on the Lord their God. We think of this instruction to the people, and then we get to verse 7. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all. So this specifically to Joshua, but also to all the people to hear. Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. This promise already that if you follow my instructions, you're going to cause them to inherit the land I give them, that I swore to them. Turn over to Joshua chapter 11. We see this fulfilled. So much from Jericho up to chapter 11. Go through that at some point. Joshua 11, verse 23. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. Then the land rested from war. Joshua followed the guidelines of God in every commandment. See, times that others didn't. Think of those reminders in his life to keep following God. And he gave them the inheritance that God had promised them. Back to Deuteronomy. I love those verses that just give that full fulfillment. Deuteronomy 31 again. Be strong and of good courage. Verse 7, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. It was not all on Joshua's shoulders. This encouragement, this don't get down, this reminder to be strong and of good courage, it's not your responsibility. You follow what God gives you. God's the one who's going to be with you every step of the way. This encouragement that's there, he tells the people, and he also tells Joshua, I will not leave you nor forsake you, as long as you follow those very specific instructions. This, again, reminder to not fear. Don't fear. Don't fear this world. Don't fear this land. How would they ultimately succeed? Put verses 9 through 13 in that habit that's given. See verse 9. So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Every 7 years, at the year of release, this is not the Jubilee year. Hold your place here, back to Deuteronomy chapter 15. Not hitting every one of these. We've been through all these chapters in Deuteronomy pretty thoroughly. Please go back to the recordings if you want to go through them again for the first time. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 1. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. And this is the form of the release. Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall release it. He shall not require it of his neighbor or his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. It goes through into verse 6, all these specifics. Think about every 7 years. What would this country be like? Look at how deep in debt so many of haven't even looked up the last time to talk about how deep in debt each American is. How would that change a country? Every 7 years to release their debts. Probably year 6, you're not giving out any debts to anybody because you're going to lose it by the end. Well, wasn't that what God intended? Don't go in debt. But if you do go down the unwise path and you become a slave in debt, every 7 years you are to be released. And during that year when the release was given, we're going to go through and read the law of the Lord. Read God's law. And maybe you'll help to realize, well, boy, here's where I went wrong. Here's why I didn't manage money as well. Well, I didn't tithe. I can't fit tithing into my budget. I'll take that bet. I bet. It always works when you put God first. This instruction that keeps coming back to follow God's way. That every 7 years as they went through to think about it. Oh, think about every 7 years. So your first time, maybe you're 7 years old. Then you go through 14 years old, 21, 28, 38, 35, 42, 49, 56. Am I getting to your age yet? 63, 70. By the time you're 70 years old, you've heard it 10 times. It wasn't just, well, I'll just wait 7 more years to hear it again. It's something you were to dwell on. Think about it. Were you taking notes during it? Oh, forgot about that last time. You think, we have some in their 90s here. You think of 77 years old, 84, 91, 98. Think of every 7 years hearing it. You're 91 years old, you have heard it 13 times. Now, that was not my intention going through the book of Deuteronomy in a Bible study to go through it in 7 years, but it's almost been a little longer. But you think of just digging in to Deuteronomy alone. So much there. The book of the law was not just Deuteronomy. It included all the first five books of the Bible. We think of going through this instruction to learn it, to remember what's the 14th day and what's the 15th day of Abib. When was Passover? When was when we came out of Egypt the next evening? Look at all those specifics that was continually reviewed every 7 years. This importance and what it was for. Verse 12, gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God. You think of men, women, and little ones. I've mentioned in the through the years, I'll have sometimes people that will call. Sometimes they're serious about coming. I always treat them like they're serious. And I've had some call through the year, two or three, I think, in the past 5 or 6 years, that, well, you know, do you have a daycare where I can have my kids in there so I can sit in the church? And oh, I said, throughout the Bible, talks about you learn as a family. We've been there when the girls were little and it felt like never going down for their nap and you're trying to learn, trying to listen, but that's when you're instructing. I still remember those little flips behind my ear when I was acting up and Dad's like, huh. It was more than just not being loud. It was the instruction of you are in a holy convocation. As a child, to think of this instruction, I try to always talk to those who would, oh no, here's why. We want the family in there because you want them to learn by your side. I still remember taking notes and copying off mom's notes when I was just learning to write. It was exciting. Learning God's ways. We think of this importance of them being together, and we think of even now, we think of how special a holy convocation is. I did not call this holy convocation. Neither did a single person in this room. We think, well, why do we dress up? Why do we come in our best before God's throne? It's not, well, you know, I really hope I impress someone, so I'll show them I got a new suit. I got a new this or that. Wow, look at what I've got. We're coming before the ruler of the universe in a meeting, a holy convocation that he set apart. And even I've made the mistake, I still do occasionally slip up, like in an opening prayer of God, please help your presence to be here. God's presence is here. He called the meeting. You think about the honor of getting together as a congregation, the only time through the week, come before his throne. Why we wear our best before him. Think of the girls growing up and teaching them, oh, you want to take notes, and you want to listen. And teach them it's a holy convocation, how important it is, why it was to be a family experience. As we think of this reading every 7 years, gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. So much in this verse 12 and 13, two times this phrase hear and fear come up. They may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God. This word for hear wasn't just, you know, being in the room, all right, I guess I got to hear it. It's a verb meaning to hear, to obey, to listen. Talk about intently listening. And to fear. This is not even what people will mock today. Oh, you just fear God. Oh, yeah, you just tremble. I'm fearing for you right now, maybe. There's a fear and trembling when I'm disobeying that, oh, God, I'm sorry, I got offline here. Please forgive me. This word for fear, if you haven't done it in a while, it's a great study where it says fear the Lord God. It occurs so many places. I've done it years ago. It's still one that I'll find an occasional one I missed. And you highlight it. I have a certain color, so whenever I open a page, it pops out of me. How many times this occurs? This word fear, Strong's number 3372, is a verb meaning to fear, to respect, to reverence. Talk about respecting and reverencing God. Going through God's law. Oh, boy, maybe I haven't been doing that right. I need to get in line with what it is. That's perfect. Maybe that's why I'm in debt for this reason, or I'm going through this problem. Oh, I got to put God's ways in my life. This teaching and fearing, this hearing, these two words together occur nine times in the book of Deuteronomy. Nine times of this phrase, to hear and to fear the Lord your God always. Phrase, it's more than just a phrase, it's to be a way of life. And I love this section. I know, shocking. I say that a lot, I know. Verse 9 through 13. But it really comes alive in Nehemiah. Turn over to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah. Ezra, Nehemiah. Here this morning. So much in Ezra and Nehemiah. But this shows perfectly what Deuteronomy 31 is all about. Nehemiah chapter 8 actually begins at the end of chapter 7. End of chapter 70, verse 73. It says, when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square. Talk about unity. They wanted to be there. That was in the front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation of men and women and all who could hear with understanding. On the first day of the seventh month, here we have the Feast of Trumpets, of coming before, asking to hear the law of God, this book of the law. We think of this importance as they came together, Ezra and Nehemiah's time, as they're coming back to Jerusalem to rebuild, realizing why they went into captivity and repenting and coming back of, we've got to repent. We've got to turn to God. Asking for this law to be read. Verse 3, then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. They were attentive. They wanted to hear it. They're taking notes, man, we got to learn this. We got to put this into our life. We think of this attitude of being attentive. They weren't, do we really have to have an afternoon service? Do we really have to hear more of this? Can't we go home and relax? Is that the attitude we hear here? See, dropping down to verse 9, a lot in this whole section, and we've gone through this before. We'll do it again, I'm sure. Verse 9, and Nehemiah. Yeah, verse 8, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. It wasn't just hearing it and reading it. Now they were explaining, well, here's what this verse means. Here's what it's going through. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. In verse 2, it was the Feast of Trumpets. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." All the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and rejoiced greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Why was there grieving? They're going through God's law, and we're not doing that. Or my dad or grandpa, he didn't do that. Oh, that's why we went into captivity. We've got to follow God again. But even through trumpets, and as you see later into the Feast of Tabernacles, they were instructed, this is not the time to grieve. God says to rejoice with what God's given you. So they rejoice. But do they forget? In the chapter 9, now on the 24th day of this month, here's 2 days after the last great day. All right, we got to rejoice through God's festivals, gives them time to get home. And then 2 days after, 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with dust on their heads. Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for 1/4 of the day. And for another 1/4, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Think a 1/4 of the day reading, another 1/4 of contemplating, oh, God, forgive me. We read this earlier. I'm not doing it. Help me to do this. Think, well, it's the other 2/4. Sleep. Talk about a good day. They're coming before God, repenting. We think of reading through God's law and it coming alive, seeing what they need to work on. Think in our life, how often do you read through God's laws? It would be a minimum of 7 every 7 years. Deuteronomy chapter 31. We think of every 7 years. It's not just to read the Bible. That goes beyond just the first 5 books. You look at the whole Bible. How often do you go through it as a whole? Of the gospel accounts, all that goes into God's word. When we go through it and read through it, does it lead us to repentance? I got to work on this. I got to come before God and ask for his help. We think of this instruction in verse 9 through 13 and the emphasis. Learn from God's law. Perfect. It's holy. It's not thrown out the door when Christ returns, his death. Oh, now you don't have to keep it anymore. Yeah, not that big a deal. You see what God's instruction continues. Verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, so here's prophecy and prediction of Moses' death and Joshua's place. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of meeting, that I may inaugurate him. So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of meeting. The word inaugurate isn't maybe the same as we think. So you think, oh, it's inauguration of the president, this big pomp and circumstance. The word for inaugurate, in the King James, it says, that I may give him a charge. Word is a verb meaning to order, to direct, to appoint, to command, to charge, to be ordered, to be commanded. Here's what I'm going to give Joshua to do. He can still go off course, but here's the command I give for Joshua to do, what he was to do and serve. Verse 15. Now the Lord appeared at the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud. So it's daytime. In Exodus a few weeks ago, he appears in a pillar of cloud. And the pillar of cloud stood above the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, you will rest with your fathers. And this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods, the foreigners of the land, where they go to among them. And they will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with them. You think this was an encouraging day in some regards? God's prediction of prophecy that Israel would rebel and sin against him is what he predicts to Moses. See, as it continues, verse 17, then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them. What do you mean? You just said you'd never leave me or forsake. Who left who? They left God. They wanted other gods. They wanted other ways. Oh, we'll follow God the way we want. Like, I'll step back. Look at our nation. God is, I'll step back. Don't need me anymore. Step back out of the way. And I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? So how different is this country from this point where it mentions that last part? Have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? Where'd God go? Well, you didn't want him in the schools. You don't want him in the courthouse anymore. What do you think? He's just going to stand by? Well, where do you want me now? You don't want him. We look at our nation that continually throws him out. We look at the same thing as Israel did those same things. God would never leave or forsake them. They could leave and forsake him. They didn't want him. Couldn't force him. Verse 18, and I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they have done, and that they have turned to other gods. Now, therefore, write down this song for yourself and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. This is not Moses. You come up with a good song for this. It's Moses. You write down what I'm giving you. Here's the song, as we'll see in the chapter 32. It was to be a witness, to, again, be the evidence. Here's exactly what God predicted before you even went into the promised land. Here's what would take place. So this instruction to write it down and teach it. Interesting, I looked in our hymnal. It's not in our hymnal. There's no hymns that I am aware of that cover chapter 32. Portions of it are, and other of the Psalms. But it's interesting. Was it ever to be a hymn, to be a song, something maybe that they had in their memory, to sing, to remember, and to be a witness? Here's what God gave us to remember. Keep it in mind. Verse 20, after this writing down, teaching it, verse 20, when I have brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey, of which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and filled themselves and grow fat. Then they will turn to other gods and serve them, and they will provoke me and break my covenant. Then it shall be when many evils and troubles have come upon them that this song will testify against them as a witness, or it will not be forgotten in the mouths of their descendants. For I know the inclination of their behavior today, even before I have brought them into the land which I swore to give them. Therefore, Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. Then he inaugurated Joshua, the same word we saw earlier, gave him charge, Joshua the son of Nun, and said, be strong and of good courage. Picture, what was Joshua? Joshua was there. All these words were given to Moses. He's like, this is what I'm dealing with. These people are going to go astray, and now you're... Help me serve them. God keeps giving them encouragement. Be strong and of good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land of which I swore to them, and I will be with you. You talk about encouragement. God's saying, be with you. Stick it out. You got to keep being with me. Know who you're with. I will be with you. Verse 24. So it was when Moses had completed writing the words of this law in a book, when they were finished. Here he's getting to the end of Deuteronomy, still as it was finished writing up. And Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it beside the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. For I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. If today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord, then how much more after my death? Moses writing and finishing up the book of the law, this being Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the Ten Commandments were in the ark. Those references, Exodus 25, verse 16, this 25, verse 16, and chapter 40 and verse 20. But here specifically, the book of the law, first five books, were to be beside it. So it was more accessible so they could learn from it, they could keep being taught from it. This book of the law, as Moses would finish it, was then to be put beside the Ark of the Covenant. You see, they were told again of their rebellion and stiff neck. Think of times when you get stiff in your neck and it's hard to move. And think about this word that's used here and how strong it is. This word stiff neck is actually two Hebrew words. The first one is severe, cruel, strong, or harsh. The second one is obstinate, stubborn, attitude, a rebellious person or people. Together, you talk about a strong, stubborn attitude. But in your notes, Isaiah 48, verse 4, talks about how stubborn Israel was. It talks about their iron necks. Necks being like iron. Their brow is as brass. You think about that iron neck. If I'm not turning, you think of it, just get a stick in your neck and a prick in your neck. And it's like, I'm not turning back to God. I'm doing what I want to do. I'll do. I don't need God's ways. You know, tender heart, you're turning back. Stiff neck, this iron neck, as Isaiah mentions, and how rebellious they became. It continues in verse 27, for I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. If today, while I'm yet alive with you, talking to Moses, you have been rebellious against the Lord, then how much more after my death? Gather to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing, and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days. For this reference is in Revelation 9, verse 20 and 21. Notes. This evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. This idolatry and going after paganism and God, other ways of the other nations, was what God kept telling him. God's ways are perfect. Why go anywhere else? Keep following God. Keep living by God's laws. Don't forget who is with you. Who's the one who brought you all this way? Who will be with you even as you go into the promised land? This reminder, as we see throughout God's word, becomes an age-long reminder. People will quit. People will, I don't have to listen to everything. I don't really need to correct my kids. The psychologist today tell you it hurts their esteem. We just need to politely talk to them. Call God a liar. Never said it was easy to discipline children. Hurt me just as much as it did them. But it's what God does to us. He loves us. If we love our children, we instruct, we teach. We think of this importance to keep and teach God's laws, to live by it, to put it into our heart. We think of this reminder as then it will go into the Song of Moses, verse 30, as it finishes up chapter 31. Then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. We'll read the first four verses because it begins with this thankfulness, remembering so much of what we saw here in chapter 31. Chapter 32, give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. Oh, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb, and as showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteousness and upright is he. Righteous and upright is he. Whenever we start to get that thought in our mind that God's not fair, you have Satan talking into your ear. God is perfect. Whenever we start, well, but I don't know about, wait a second. God is perfect. His mercy is perfect. His love is perfect. We have to keep remembering who is with us. Keep obeying. Keep following who is bringing us out of this world. Remembering what God is doing in our life. We think of this all the way through the Bible. We won't turn back there, but at the end of the Sermon on the Mount that we looked at briefly last time, you get to the instructions that Christ gave in that perfect sermon. And to be built on the rock, the solid foundation. It's not our foundation. And when any trial, tribulation come, and they will, that if we're founded on that rock, we've built that deep into that foundation, that that house stand. It will stand through it all. Not by our strength, but by God's strength. We think of Israel. Israel had to be reminded who was with them. Verses 1 through 6, especially of chapter 31, are great encouragement. Reliance was not on Moses. It was not on Joshua. It was always supposed to be on the Lord their God. We too can quickly forget, as the Israelites did. We have to be careful. Very few stand up for God's truth and strive to live by it. Are we? Will we continue in it? Will you continue to strive to live by every word of God? It's very easy to fall away. When we start going after the world, start looking at other ideas. Oh, yeah, how do they? Christmas and Easter, let's follow God the way they do. The exact same attitude of Jeroboam. I'll set up two gold calves and you can worship God this way. Ah, we'll set up a Christmas tree and an Easter bunny. We'll worship God this way. How different is it? We think of striving to live by every word of God. It is easy to fall away when we're striving to go after the world and when we become fearful of the world. With God's help, stay close to him and don't go astray. Put him and his ways first in your life. Know who is with you always and continue follow.